I'm just putting this off of saying anything, because after John's masterful sermon on power and privilege 2 weeks ago, and Pam's thoughts on miracles last week, I confess I felt rather daunted. Maybe I should just preach Pam's again because she left a script up here. I felt daunted in preparing these week's thoughts, building on the substance of what we've had for these last 2 weeks. But hopefully for those of you that haven't heard the last 2 weeks, you'll have the opportunity to go and listen to them on our website. Hopefully this will also be a standalone sermon for what it is. Of course, having that kind of quality of thought and speech is one of the dangers of having a thoughtful, expansive, and dedicated team of both clergy and lay colleagues here in our leadership team. However, confessing this slight feeling of inadequacy feeds into my thinkings for today. Feelings and thinkings which started taking place during our sermon circle on Wednesday morning and have continued to bounce around my brain and my heart as we've gone through this week. There's a theme that actually connects all three readings for today. At least I think it does. That theme is, again, power. There's some miracle stuff in there too, so hence my feeling daunted on the way here. John reminded us that the power we have connected to our privilege, particularly the privilege we hold without realizing it, the color of our skin, our cultural background, our education, our gender and sexual identity, those things hold the danger of blinding or numbing us to the real experience of others, particularly the disadvantaged. It's something I don't think we can hear often enough, particularly with the intersections of power and powerlessness that come with just being who we are. For me, I have to realize that being a white, male, straight, cisgendered person with a postgraduate degree and a position of authority in a community means I have to actively consider the experience of others, to listen to the lived experience of the excluded, the oppressed, and the silenced. I have to continually seek and make effort to empathize, to recognize my own privilege, and resist the temptation to live in the bubble that all of these intersecting identities can create. I have to always ask, where is my power in this situation? Am I using it graciously, appropriately, and for the well-being of all, not just myself? And there's another aspect of power which relates to my feelings as I came into preparing these words. And that is those things both beyond and within us which can have power over us if we let them, consciously or unconsciously. What do I mean? Don't worry, I have to ask myself that repeatedly. Take David, for instance. Opinions of Israel's king of mythic greatness were not high in the discussion that we had in Sermon Circle on Wednesday. Conniving, manipulative, lustful, abusive were all ways in which his behavior were described. And I think there's more than that. The story is more than just a tale of one person's immoral acts. It's a story about how the trappings of power, the ability of the king to effectively force himself on any woman, then to contrive to cover it up, and ultimately to have her husband murdered, are effectively enabled by the culture around him. When he sees something, and in this case it is the beautiful Bathsheba, his position has made him believe he's able to have it. There are no checks or balances. That power has overwhelmed him and become an internalized state of getting whatever he wants, whenever and however he wants it. And we'll hear more of this story and the consequences that will hit David as the weeks go on through the summer, and we continue to hear those tales. But for now, I want us to consider how this story reflects the old adage, the power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and how it's made manifest in a story such as this. In our gospel reading for today, we have a few ways in which those external and internal factors that relate to power affected the way in which Jesus' followers and Jesus saw and related to the world. The story at the heart of today's gospel reading is that very well-known story of the miraculous feeding of the crowd. It's the only story that makes it into all four gospels, both the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, which is a statement of its importance from the get-go. It's a story of provision, of offering, and of sharing, of having enough and more than enough. It's a story that we know so well that perhaps we don't consider the depth and the nuance and the breadth within this story, or perhaps we don't want to think too deeply about it because of our skepticism of miracles, so we dismiss it. The miracles, though, are meant to teach us something. John's gospel doesn't even call them miracles. John calls them signs, signs of the kingdom. Signs point us towards something. They don't exist for their own ends. They exist to take us beyond themselves. So it is with today's account. So what is the power that threatens to overwhelm here? The internal or external force that pressures the people in the story? Well, of course, there's hunger. Lots of hungry people here. And then Jesus asks Philip where they're going to get bread. Now this is, as we heard in the text that Lorraine just read, a setup. It's a test. But it's not a test in the way that our binary thinking has created in the West. It's not a pass or a fail. Jesus isn't trying to catch Philip out. It's a way of checking in on Philip's journey, where he is in his mind and his heart. Jesus isn't trying to make Philip give a right or a wrong answer. He wants to see where he is. The kind of test or temptation or trial, the same word is used throughout the New Testament, that crops up repeatedly in Scripture to make sure you are still on the right road. And Philip muses, well, 6 months' wages wouldn't buy enough to feed this lot. That might be a paraphrase. And the potential here in this story is to go to that place of scarcity. There isn't enough. We can't do it. But instead, the story takes us to Andrew, who brings a young boy, who brings what he has and is willing to share it, scarce as it is, small as it is. And from that sharing comes the miracle where all have enough and there is more to spare. It's the same in all four accounts in the gospel stories. The statement of possible scarcity, the offering of the boy, the sharing, the bounty, and the leftovers. I get that we can be overwhelmed by what seems to be overtaking us. The powers around us, the climate emergency, the abysmal state of politics, the growth of intolerance and persecution to those who don't conform to certain gender and sexual norms, the ongoing power and often unquestioned, structures of patriarchy, the feeling of struggle in our churches. These things can feel overwhelmingly, and into this comes a message of Jesus. There is enough. Do not be afraid. And we see within our stories today the basis of Jesus' confidence and of Jesus' power, the true power that Jesus has from the start and from the middle of the story, as well as elsewhere in the Gospels where we hear this phrase again and again. Jesus takes time to be away. At the beginning, he's with his disciples up the mountain, away from the usual pressures. And then after the story of this miraculous feeding, Jesus refuses to take the power offered him from outside when the people want to make him king, but instead goes away by himself to see and touch again the true power that sustains him, the power of love. Which brings us to the reading from the letter to the Ephesians. Where does this power come from? Well, it comes from within, in partnership with the divine. That well-known phrase that we use at the end of many of our BAS services. Now to the one who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. That power, that divine power, is the one that the author, probably not Paul, most scholars would say, but that's a discussion for another time. That power is what the author prays for the Ephesians, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Closely followed, that's one of my favorite biblical phrases, closely followed by the next sentence. I pray that you may have the power, it's that word again, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As the great mystic Jimi Hendrix once said, when the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. If we are threatened or weighed down by those things which may overwhelm us, those things which can have power over us, the trappings of our privilege, the fear of scarcity, the storms of the world around us that threaten to swamp us, then we are given the word of Christ which says, it is I, do not be afraid. With the power of love within and around us, between us, we can indeed know peace and the deep love of God, a love that leads us on to stand for equity and justice and generosity and welcome and inclusion and affirmation and grace and compassion, standing in the power of love to, with God, create a better world. Thanks be to God. Amen.